God, our Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be here as your people, addressed by you in these scriptures. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have inspired this word, and thank you that you continue to speak to our hearts through it. Our God, we pray that again this morning as we hear you, that we would be led by you, shaped by you, transformed and empowered by you, that we might live this life to your glory, with that vision that one day the whole earth will live to praise your name, and your glory will cover this earth as the water covers the sea. So we give ourselves again to you and ask that you would be with us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I deftly dodged, well, not really dodged, just postponed the question earlier, why do I do what I do? I want to expand that question. To ask the question, why should we, that is we as the church, not only all of us gathered here in the room, but Christians generally, why should we as the church invest in children's and youth ministry? We've said that what YouthWorks College wants to do is to energise the whole church to action in children's and youth ministry. Well, let's start with this church. How might we be energised for children's and youth ministry? Why should we do this? Why invest some of our resources, even a significant part of our resources, into sharing the gospel with children and young people? I want to try and explore that with us this morning. One answer could be because it's good fun. And for those who are involved in children's and youth ministry, that's not a bad answer. Children's and youth ministry is good fun. At least I think it is. I've been involved in this ever since I started in ministry. It's been the thing that I've given myself to, and partly it's because I love it. Children, they are engaging. Their faith is engaging. I reckon that children and young people have pretty much the same sorts of questions and ideas that are going through their mind as adults do, but they do that without the social filter, which suggests that some of those thoughts and questions aren't appropriate to be shared in public. And children and young people, they don't care about that. I was at a Christian convention of young people, and we had a question time, and one of the girls put her hand up and she said, "Is being Christian worth it anyway?" Well, that's a good question. And another one said, "You know, heaven doesn't sound that good. Why would you want to go there?" Well, that's a good question as well. And I thought that probably a whole lot of the adults in our churches have got those sorts of questions and would really like to find an answer to it, but they just never really think it's appropriate to ask. But children and young people, they're out there. There was a gathering that I went to of teenagers out at Blacktown a number of years ago. About 300 teenagers in the room. And we decided that one of the things we would ask is for the kids to come up and to share with us a Bible reading that they'd read. Something they'd read from the Bible that week that had encouraged them. Which was a little bit of a risk. You didn't want nobody to come up. That would be fairly lame. But we went for it anyway and we asked. And you know what? There was this long line of kids lined up. Just wanting to get up and to share with the rest of the room what they'd been reading from God's Word. There was this little girl that came up. She must have been in year 7. She was about, you know, 3 foot high. Tiny little thing. Carrying this Bible. And she opened it up to the Gospels. And she read one of the stories of Jesus miraculously healing people. Giving them new life. And she read it. And then she shut the Bible. And she just looked out into the crowd. And she said, "And you know what? I just believe that." And the whole room erupted with applause. It's wonderful stuff. Children's and youth ministry is just good fun, and that's a reason to do it. Though, of course, what is engaging to one person is perhaps just annoying to another. And I recognise that there are a lot of people who just think, "Yeah, that sounds like good for you, Graham, but I'm just not into it." So perhaps there's a better reason. Well, the other reason why the church should invest in children's and youth ministry, you could say, is because it's strategic. It's a very strategic ministry. The National Church Life Survey here in Australia, among lots of other surveys, have indicated that roughly 75%, three quarters of people, of Christians, adult Christians, became Christian before the age of 20. Get them while they're kids, before the age of 20, that's when most people make a commitment to Jesus. Well-known quote from history, He alone who owns the youth gains the future. That's not a bad quote. And we've seen that to be true in so many things, movements around the world, and not least in the church. One in five Australian young people under 18 live within the borders of the Diocese of Sydney. One in five. If we want to change this nation in the name of the Lord Jesus, then we would do well to invest in sharing this message of life with children and young people that we have such access to, such opportunity to shape in the name of Jesus. He alone who owns the youth gains the future. Children's and youth ministry, very strategic ministry. So for those who enjoy it and for those who would like to see the church grow, you should invest in this ministry. How's that for a reason? Is anybody slightly concerned, a little bit anxious about that quote? Because you remember who says it, who said it. No? It was 1935, the German National Party Convention. It was Adolf Hitler. It works though, doesn't it? It worked. But perhaps we ought to be a little bit cautious about just strategic decisions. Every ministry is strategic, really. Anything that we do that's got some sort of purpose and plan, whether you're ministering to older people or to unemployed people or children and young people, everything can be strategic. Now, maybe there's another reason. Let's turn to the Bible. Psalm 78, page 579. Psalm 78 describes the responsibility that falls upon this generation of adults. Verse 3, what we have heard and known, what we have received from those who have gone before us, well then we will pass it on to those who are children. We will not hide these things from our children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders that He has done. You see, in the first part of verse 5, God has given a great gift to His people. He decreed statutes for Jacob. He established the law in Israel. That is, God has revealed His mind to us. God has given us instruction about we as human beings might live in this world so that we might be able to live to His glory and to our joy, as Jamie prayed. Great gift that He has given us. And with that gift comes the command in the second half of that verse. He commanded our forefathers to teach these things to their children. And the point was so that the next generation would also know them. The reason that we do children's and youth ministry today, Psalm 78 is saying, is not for their sake, but for the sake of their children. So that we might be part of a relay. As we receive this truth, we might hand on this truth so that they might hand on this truth. So that people would put their trust in God and not forget His deeds, but keep His commands. This is our privilege, our responsibility, our joy. We know, of course, this privilege has particularly come to parents. In the New Testament, Ephesians 6, fathers in particular are given the instruction, do not provoke your children to anger. I think other versions have, do not exasperate your children. Exasperate is such a good word. It even sounds exasperating, the word itself. The thing is that I quite like exasperating my children. I'm quite good at it. But the Bible says, no, there's something different that we're called to do. We're called to raise our children, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And this responsibility, this privilege, this joy given to parents of God's people. So perhaps we've cast the net a bit wider. Who should invest in children's and youth ministry? Well, those who enjoy it, they'll just do it anyway. Those that are strategic thinkers about the church, they'll probably pick it up because they like a good idea. But we'd add parents there as well. Parents who have a responsibility under God in raising their children in the knowledge of God. But what about those whose children have grown up, left home? What about those who don't have children yourself? I don't want you to feel left out. I don't want you to feel relieved and let off the hook. not only does the Bible teach us that the family is church, the first church that our children are members of is our own homes, as there they are discipled and taught that they might know how to live to the praise and worship of God. Our families are the first church that our children are members of. Well, not only that, but also our churches are the second family that our children are members of. Family is church, and the church is family. That reading from Mark chapter 10. Jesus knows that there are people who follow him, and that by following him, they will be excluded from their families. Jesus says that there will be people who leave brothers, sisters, mother, father, or children, or fields for him and for the gospel. Because they've said yes to Jesus, their families have said no to them. I met a young guy who was 16, and he had come along to a Christian youth convention. He was the only Christian that he knew of in the senior school. In his high school, there were three Christians. There were two year eight girls, and there was himself. And there was his scripture teacher. And his scripture teacher said, "Mate, you should come along to this convention." So he did. He knew nobody else among a group of 200. And, you know, he told me that he has believed Jesus all his life, and he doesn't quite know how it happened, but he had a Bible. And though his parents didn't go to church and his family didn't go to church, he looked for opportunities to do so. When he was six, he snuck out of home one day. He lied to his mum. Not a great reason for going to church. But anyway, he lied to his mum and said that he was just going skateboarding. And he went skateboarding. He skateboarded round the corner and he went into the local church. And he sat in church and then he snuck back home. And when he got home, his parents looked at him and said, "You've been to church." And they all took turns lining up and laughing at him. This guy, as he stands for Jesus, his family no longer stands with him. They love him, and they provide for him, they care for him. But he has no fathers in the faith, no mothers in the faith, no grandparents in the faith, no brothers and sisters in the faith in his own family. But what his family, his biological family, is not able to provide, or won't provide, is provided for him by the spiritual family in the church. The church, the family is church, and the church is family. In this family, we have young children who are just learning the basics of faith, learning the names of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, learning these as names, not just in a book, but names to trust. Our family is dealing with adolescent angst of young people who just do not know where they fit in this world, who they're going to be, the person they are with their friends, the person they are in front of their teachers, the person in front of their family, the person in front of their neighbours, the person that they are in front of the television. Our family is dealing with the challenges of emerging adulthood, of young people who our world says they are adults, and yet their experience of life says that they have no responsibility. All opportunity, no responsibility. They've been developing, emerging into adults from this transition from childhood ever since they were 12. What does it mean to be a young adult in our society today? These are the challenges that our family is facing, our church family is facing. And we have both a privilege and a responsibility and a joy to be involved in ministry, service of the children and young people that God has given into our care. Now that's a lot of information. But the question for our heart, the question for our heart is this: how do you feel about this challenge that comes to us from God? When it moves past just your understanding and into your feeling, your thinking, your will. Our aim, of course, as I said before, is not just to inform the church, but to see us energized for this task, empowered for the task. Well, this is our task, to raise our children and young people in the fear and instruction of the Lord by the way that we live, the things that we say, both formally and informally, as youth leaders, children's leaders, parents, concerned and involved adults. God looks upon us and he charges us with the responsibility and privilege of handing on the faith, raising adult disciples of Jesus. And the goal is, as verse 6 of Psalm 78 says, so that the next generation, even the children yet to be born, the children of the generation yet to be born, that so that my daughter's granddaughter in 2075 will have somebody to be able to share with her the message of Jesus. Do you feel excited by the challenge? Do you feel daunted by the responsibility? Dispirited by our inadequacy? Remember, he alone who owns the youth gains the future. Are we equal to the task? And of course, the answer is absolutely not. We can't do this. How can we be all that our children need, be for them all that they need for their physical, emotional, and spiritual development? How can we raise a whole generation of people in the fear and instruction of the Lord when we so often neglect the instructions that he has given us and we so often don't respond to him with the appropriate fear ourselves? We've got to admit that the history of our race and the history of God's people is not promising. Read the rest of Psalm 78, and it's really just an elaboration of verse 8. Verse 8, the forefathers were a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. And you read the rest of the psalm, and it's this sad and sorry tale of stubborn rebelliousness, disloyalty, lack of faithfulness. And our lives can tell a similar story. So what will the answer be? Well, it ought to be no surprise that the answer comes to us from God. That again, when we show that we can't fix the mess that we've got ourselves in, God in his kindness comes to his people and he does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Turn with me to the end of Psalm 78. Verse 65. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, as a man wakes from the stupor of wine. It's a great image. Verse 70. God chose his servant David, took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep he brought him, to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. When God's people can't help themselves, God sends them a leader who will shepherd them, who will care for them, who will lead and protect them. He will do it with integrity of heart, with skillful hands. Now we know that David came, and David, though used by God, was not the man who was able to care and protect for God's people the way that they needed. That he, like us, failed to show the faithfulness and loyalty to God that was required. But we also know that his descendant, great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, he is the one who will never fail. And so when we think about the coming of Christ and all that he means for us, then our task we look at from a different perspective. Our task, therefore, is not that we might be all that our children and young people need. Our task is that we might direct our children and young people to the Lord Jesus, that they might see in him the one who gives them life, that they might find in him all that they need, that they might recognize him as the one who works powerfully in them as he works in us. It's not the one who owns the youth who gains the future. It's the God who controls the future, who owns the youth, the God who controls the future that also owns us, and lays the obligation on us, and more wonderfully, empowers us with his Spirit so that we might be energized and enabled to do all that he calls us to do. So it comes down to this. Five-step program to children's and youth ministry. Step number one, we need to find life in Christ. We ourselves need to know his promises, know his generosity, his kindness, know his forgiveness and his command and the joy in serving him. Do you know him? Today is a good day to say yes to Jesus. Step one, we need to find life in Christ. Step two then, will you share this life with children and young people? With the children and young people in your homes and the children and young people in this church. Whatever age you are, will you somehow be able to invest in the life of these people? Will you get alongside those with the energy to run around with these people? Will you invest in what God is doing in children's and youth ministry here and beyond? And as you do that, will you do step three, and that is be prepared to not get it right all the time. Enter into this ministry recognizing that despite your best efforts, you will exasperate your children. That despite our best efforts, we will show that same human trait of rebelliousness, disloyalty, and lack of faithfulness. But as we recognize that, will we be prepared for step four? And that is to show our children and young people that we live by grace, not that we have no need of grace. Show them that you yourself look to the Lord Jesus. And by doing that, encourage them to look to him as well. We do these four things so that by the grace of God and in his time, we might come to step five. When, as Psalm 78 verse 7 says, they would put their trust in God. They would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. And that they in turn, and in God's timing, would tell their world the glorious deeds of the Lord, his might, the wonders that he has done, to the glory and praise of Jesus. Let me pray that we'll be able to do that in his strength. Our God, we thank you for the great privilege it is to be addressed by you. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. And our God, we pray that as we hear of the great responsibility, privilege given to us, that we might share this truth with the children and young people in our care, those who we come into contact with, that we would take up this opportunity in the name of Jesus, empowered by your Spirit. Lord, I thank you for all that you are doing in the life of this congregation, and pray that you would continue to bless them, continue to lead them, so that children, young people would put their trust in you, that they would live to your praise and glory for the honor of your name. Amen.